As we start out 2017, thank God we're here for another year. All the rest of this stuff's behind us now. And we're looking forward to what God's got for us in this new year. As we look in the Word of God in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. While you turn there, the theme of this chapter is the difference Christ makes. And He does make a difference. I've never seen a time where He didn't make a difference in somebody's lives. Once He gets a hold of them, He's got a hold to you, as they say them. My old timers used to tell me. Verse 7 is the key verse of this chapter, which shows that they had some problems there. And the key verse says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" They had three types that was hindering them in the work for the Lord. There was fear, there was family, and there was friends. Them things will hinder you quicker than anything else in this world will. And you got to overcome those things. It's like somebody told me one time years ago, if you was raised wrong, you got to overcome your raising.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to do right. Yeah. You got to learn right from the Word of God. You've got to get things going for the Lord and do what He says. Now, as we look at this chapter, there's 26 verses, 447 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. And we believe it from Genesis to Revelation and the maps, if it's got the right kind of maps. Amen.
Yeah.
Those are true maps. And I noticed that the first 12 verses of this chapter we'll deal with over the next few weeks deals with the freedom of salvation. And we start reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." As we look at this, these few verses of Scripture this morning, I'll preach to you today on why Christ is superior. Why Christ is superior. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of the rest of that bunch. Why Christ is superior. Not why the Democrats or the Republicans are superior. Why Christ is superior. Not why certain outfits are better than other ones or certain ways of doing. No, we're talking about why Christ is superior. God has allowed us to be called Christians, and that's allowing us to be part of His Son's name. Why? Because Christ is superior. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's take a look at this morning. Father, we love You. God, we thank You, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that You'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives today. I pray, God, for understanding of the Word of God for all of us. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." I pray, God, You'd help me to preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I pray, God, that You'd save the lost, God, today. And I pray, Lord, that for the saved folks today, God, You'd help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that this new year to see a new way of life for people, Lord. And I pray, God, that You'd move and do a great work for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for His sake. Amen. As we look today in the Word of God, as we see Christ is superior, the things that you value the most is what you do. The things that you value the most and the person you value the most is who you obey. And listen, the books that you value the most is the books that you read. I noticed that with the values of why Christ is superior based on these verses, and the first one is the worth of liberty. There's been a lot of talk of liberty in this country over the last 250 years. They cried out, "Give me liberty or give me death." And the reason that cry was made out in this country was we had a country ruling over us that taxed us for being here and taxed us for being there at the same time. And we wasn't even there. We had a civil war in this country because they double taxed us then too.
Yep.
Don't ever believe that thing is about slavery because it wasn't. It's about money.
Amen.
That's why all wars are fought. It's clash equals cash and because of cash. That's why they're all fought. But I look down through the Word of God and I see the word liberty come up right here in verse number 1. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty." When I see that phrase, "stand fast," I went in the Bible and the Lord showed me this, that "stand fast" occurs 9 times in your Bible. 9 in the Bible is the number for fruit and fruitfulness. Isn't it no wonder that this chapter contains the fruit of the Spirit? You know what you do with that thing? You stand fast with it. It has worth to it and the value of liberty. You cannot place a value on liberty. It is priceless. If it's given to you, thank God you got it. I notice he said stand fast in the liberty. And that liberty that he's referring to is freedom from the Mosaic law. God has set you free. You do not have to be under the law to go to heaven. A lot of folks try to keep the law to get to heaven, and they find out at the end of life they wasted their entire life, and they wind up in hell because they found out something. The law was not interpreted like they thought it meant. It actually interpreted a different way, and here's how it interpreted. If you break one of these points, you're guilty of the whole thing. So what about forgiveness? The law has no forgiveness. And that's the one thing people get confused about this. The Sabbath-keeping crowd says we keep the Sabbath. Whether they're a Jew or an Adventist or whatever, so we keep the Sabbath. We're going to heaven because we keep the Sabbath. Here's the problem. Have you ever missed a Sabbath?
Mom.
Well, yeah, I was sick that one. Then you're gone. You're dead. You're gone. You've broken the entire law. There's a fellow told me one time, Brother Rush, he said, I don't eat pork. I'm going to heaven. Well, you've ate it sometime or another. And if you've ever put your lips on it, you've broken the law, and therefore you've broken the law, you wind up in hell for breaking all of the law. See, when you get there, you find out something. When you die and go to hell, you find out something. You find out you get charged with the whole thing. And people don't seem to understand that when you try to keep the law and keep the rules to go to heaven, that that's not how God ever intended that thing. He sent a Savior because he knew you would never stand fast in liberty in Christ if you didn't have the Savior who kept the entire law, who observed every Sabbath day of his life, who walked only the required steps on certain days and done everything in the law. And he came and fulfilled the law, and then he died an atoning death to pay the blood for the sin that you made and the sin that you were going to commit in the future, because you couldn't stand fast without him having laid down his life willingly.
Right.
The worth of liberty you can't put a price on. To be free, to be able to do whatever it is that God has allowed us to do. A quote I read to you a while back is, freedom does not give us the right to do what we please, but to do what God pleases with us. And thank God he gave us the stand fast to get the liberty to be able to do whatever it is he wants us to do. Thank God, listen, thank God he put us where we're at today. Thank God he saved us, and we got the ability, and we got the power, we got the anointing, we got the baptism. We got all that in Christ, and all that liberty is in Jesus Christ. He gave us that liberty so that we might be able to do one thing: stand. We live in a day and age of, I'll sit down if you'll sit down. We live in the day and age in which somebody comes along and says, well, they won't like it. We don't even ask who they are. We just get scared and don't do it. You did run well. Fear. Fear. Fear what? Don't even know what it is. Just fear. When people get to look at this thing and they say, stand fast, it says, he says, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Not where you made you free. Those of you that's ever been locked up in your life, ain't nothing like getting out of jail, are they? When they finally open that door and say, you can go, boy, you want to run out of that cell, but you know you might bump into somebody, and you don't want to do that, because then you'll be in trouble with the law again, go right back. So what you do is you walk out of there, but boy, as soon as you get out of there, you stretch your arms up, you look towards heaven, you breathe in that outside air, and it could be as cold and rainy as it be, but it's the best day ever. You just got free. Listen, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made us free.
Right.
Yeah, you know, a lot of people tell the story when they get saved. They'll say this. They'll say, I felt different when I got saved. You know what it was? That was the chains coming off. That was the chains coming off. Listen, there's no better feeling in the world to a man that's locked up in handcuffs. When they take him out of that police car and they take him in there and they walk him out the door after he's done whatever, he's served his sentence or whatever, his bail's been paid. They walk him out, boy, when they pop them cuffs off, it's just a feeling there like that. And you realize you were bound and now you're not bound anymore. Hey, when you get saved, you used to be bound to death and you're bound to the things of this world. You're bound to liquor and bound to alcohol, bound to adultery. Hey, bound to lying, bound to cheating and stealing and doing all them things and making excuses for yourself while you went. But boy, when the cuffs came off, now you got liberty. You're not bound to that thing. You can walk away from it now.
Amen.
I'm glad today I could walk away from it. So what was that? That's liberty.
Amen.
That's given liberty. You know who done it? Christ did. It didn't say he wanted us to be free. He said he made us free.
Right.
That meant literally, according to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he made us free from the power of sin.
That's right.
If you've ever watched Sanford and Son, you know the verse I'm talking about.
Come on.
Woo, child. He made me free.
Come on.
He has made us free.
Amen.
I see about that thing that we're liberated from the power and punishment of sin. It's the result liberty of redemption being the children of what Galatians chapter 4 called children of the free woman. Mm-hmm. We're born free now. We was born under that bond slave, that bond woman. Now we're children of the free woman. Now we get to go free.
Right.
Do you know that, listen to this, the bond woman, she was kicked out of the house by the free woman?
Yeah.
We just looked at that in Galatians chapter 4. You know what God tells us to do? Run them off.
Right.
Hey, when you get saved, you got liberty now. You children of the free woman. Now you got liberty to run that crowd off and say, listen, I'm not part of that no more.
Right. Amen.
Peter said it this way. He said, not to think strange of that fiery trial, which is to try you. Excuse me. When you get tried, you'll understand that somehow, in some way, when you get tried, it's a fiery trial. Don't think it's strange because it's going to happen. Right. It's going to come from the very people that said, we'll be with you to the end. You and I to the end. If there's nobody else on this planet, it's me and you, BFF. And all of a sudden, BFF is G-O-N-E. Hashtag, baby, gone.
Yeah.
Used to be my friend. Back in the old days, you'll talk about that one day.
Yeah.
You know what that is? That's liberty. God set you free.
Right.
And don't be so down on yourself. He could have cut you loose from Judas. You just don't know.
That's right.
You never know who God's cutting you loose from sometimes. I looked down through here. We walked away with all the charges dropped. That's another thing about getting out of jail. Sometimes you get out of jail, you just come back to court. But when Christ made you free, all the charges is dropped. They're all took care of.
Amen.
He didn't buy off the judge. He paid the penalty.
Amen.
Law always requires a payment.
Right.
And I see that the worth of liberty says this. When he talks about being in verse 1 there about, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That entangled, I mean, that's like getting tied up with a thing again. I've seen some stupid animals in my life, and I own a few right now. But I'm going to tell you something. If you let a rabbit out of a rabbit gum, he ain't going to run right back in there. You're going to have to bait him real good to get him in there a second time.
Yeah.
That's one thing I learned about rabbit gums. If you catch him one time, don't let him go that time. You better go ahead and make rabbit stew out of him, because if you don't, he ain't going back willingly. You bait that thing, you're going to bait it real good the second time.
Yeah.
But you know what the devil does? He'll bait it real good for you the second time.
Sure,
he don't mind at all. Like what Brother Kerr said last night, the devil's not sitting around saying, boy, I just worry about that crowd down at Victory Baptist Church. They just might take over the whole world with the gospel. No, they ain't worried about you at all.
Come on, right.
But listen, what God gives us is, he gives us liberty so we don't have to be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. How does somebody get, how do they get entangled again like that? I'm going to tell you how. The devil is out to not take over the whole thing. The Bible talks about him building strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you take over something. You don't go in there with a big old army and go in the front door, knock the door down, and take it over. No, you take one little spot. And then while people's thinking they're running everything, then you take a second spot. And then while they're saying, well, you know, that crowd's on the rise, the liberals say, no, they ain't doing nothing. Then they take the third spot. And then they sit there and wait a minute and say, well, they're getting controlled. And before long, you got that fourth spot. And then finally, you get the last spot. Now you're in control. That's what the devil's out to do. See, the first time he had you by birth, the second time he's got to entangle you with something. He's got to set a trap for you, and that trap has to be something. And he talks about it right there. If you look at that thing, he said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Yeah.
So what's the? That's that very particular one that had you before. You ever read about that thing about a sin that does so easily beset us in the Bible? You say, which sin is that? The one the devil hung you with the last time. The one you couldn't get away from.
Come on.
I don't care what it was, and I don't care how saved you are. You better be careful, or he'll get you with that same noose he had you hanging by before.
Yep. Right.
And when we was talking about a while ago, in case you was wondering, I am King James only and only King James. Here's why. When they go to bringing in the New King James, they'll come bring in the New King James, it changes the word thee to a.
Yeah.
Christ never meant for it to be a yoke of bondage, any particular one, whatever yoke it was. He said the yoke of bondage.
Yeah.
That's that sin that does sweet and beset you. That's cross-reference in Scripture with Scripture.
Right.
And I find out the worth of liberty is this. It's going to cost. That worth of liberty costs a lot of times more than we realize was paid for it. But the good thing about liberty is once you've got it, you've always got it.
Right.
If you go back and get entangled again, that's all on you.
Mm-hmm.
I see that when you see somebody talking about being in bondage, that's moral and legal bondage. They're morally, they get bound to something. Hey, when God saves you, you quit shacking up. Your morals change. You say, listen, I can't do this. This is dishonoring the picture of Christ and His bride, the church. I can't go out here no longer and partake of that sin. I know it's wrong.
Sure.
You've got some moral change.
Right.
But if you get back in that bondage, that it'll be moral bondage and legal bondage, and it'll get you crossed up with that thing. And before long, you'll be doing sins that you swore you'd never do again.
Right.
How'd you get that way? Oh, it may take 5 years, 10 years. The devil's all he's got's time.
Right.
He's got till Jesus comes back. And he don't know when it is either, so he's planning ahead. But I see this, it's moral and legal, it's physical, spiritual, mental, and financial bondage that he'll bring right to your doorstep if you ain't careful.
Yeah.
You'll say, he'll never get me like that. He'll get you like that.
Yeah.
You say, he'll never get me, he had me, but he ain't got me now. He may not get you and you go to hell no more. You'll be a saved person and be under bondage to the devil. It can happen.
Yeah.
That's why the warning's right there. That's why the values we look at the worth of liberty. What's it worth to you? Christ gave everything for it.
Mm-hmm.
We need to put everything back in it and give ourselves to it, give ourselves to Him, and stand fast. That's the command. That's not a promise. That's a command.
Right.
Stand fast.
It's
stand
right,
right there on right. The spot.
Yeah.
Don't back up an inch. When they come down there and say, we from the cults and we want to take you over, no, you ain't taking nothing over.
Yeah. Right.
Well, what do you mean you don't allow cults in this church? Not at all. You a cult, stay away.
Amen.
So what'll happen to us? I'll run you off. That's what'll happen to you.
Right.
Listen, they ain't never made a cult I'm afraid of.
Come on.
I got liberty.
Amen.
Liberty. Freedom to do as God said do.
That's right.
And God didn't say put up with them that you might do something with them. He said get rid of the bondwoman
right.
And her son.
Right.
Listen to this. I see that the values of why Christ appears first, the worth of liberty, but also the worth of the Lord. Look at verse 2. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What's God worth to you? See, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and He drew you to Him, and you got saved, He ought to be the greatest value you have in your life. But see, when you try to do something to add to what He did for you, then the worth of the Lord's nothing, and you've got the wrong values.
Yeah.
We were talking earlier about how people think that getting baptized gets them to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know what they were doing here? They changed out baptism for circumcision.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
Some people think that if they'll be good to people, that they'll go to heaven. It ain't about being good.
Right.
Because you bad.
Come on.
So, you judge it. Yeah, I pretty much am. But I'm doing this to help you today.
Right.
Because the Bible said that heart's desperately wicked who can know it save I the Lord.
Right.
Listen, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I've heard them quote that when somebody be preaching a message against how wicked people dress and say, oh, well, God looks on the heart. That you better think again if you think that's going to get you out of some trouble there, because it ain't.
Right.
Listen, if God's looking on your heart, that's worse than Him looking on your outside. Because it said it's desperately wicked who can know it save by the Lord. And if that heart's desperately wicked, that's the very thing you're trying to hide and say, well, I got a good heart about me. God says your heart's wicked. You're a liar. And the bad part is you lie to yourself.
Yeah.
But he says there, he said, I, Paul, say unto you, speaking with that apostolic authority that he did. He done that in 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 3, Colossians chapter 1. He said, I, Paul, say unto you. And he points out about being circumcised. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcised is talking about putting away impurities.
Yeah.
And if you go home and get a dictionary, you can find out what circumcised means and what they're talking about. And that about the literal circumcision, but figuratively he's speaking on these matters. It refers to allowing yourself or someone else other than God to put away your impurities.
Mom.
Now think about that. If people think that baptismal water washes away their sins, then they are allowing whoever baptized them the authority and the right to put away sins, and they place no value on Christ. If they think partaking of the Lord's table has somehow they have received Christ and that makes them pure, then they're allowing someone who has stood in the role of a priest to make them pure, and they've not allowed Christ to do it. Therefore, their values are in the wrong place, and they've not realized that Christ is superior, and the worth of the Lord goes far beyond any baptismal waters, goes far beyond any Lord's Supper, goes far beyond any works man can do. But I do see that circumcised. He said that when you think that something like that profits you, he says Christ shall profit you nothing. And to profit is not talking about money. It's something that is of use, that's to be of use. And we see that somebody gets in that case, what they do is they call the name of Christ, but they place no value on him. He's of nothing to them. What happened? Their values are in the wrong place. They got caught up in religion and they started to do the works of religion and see religious things and religious people and religious customs and religious practices, and they don't see Christ. They're not looking for him.
Right.
They've lost sight of what they are. I think the saddest thing in the world is when somebody says, you know what, I think I'm just as good a Christian as somebody else. I think that's a sad statement, because I read what the Bible said about every one of us. And if we're just as good as the other one, we're all in trouble.
Come on.
We got our values in the wrong place.
Right.
When people don't go to church, they always blame it on somebody else. It's never their fault. Well, that crowd, they don't do right. They don't act right. They did this. They did that. When I was there, they wanted to change the carpet. They wouldn't go with what I wanted to do, or some garbage like that. Makes me not even want to build a building.
Come on.
Amen. So what color would you paint it? Whatever. Whatever's on sale, probably.
Amen.
See, I know how to get amens out of people.
Come on.
But listen to this. The value of the Lord, the worth of the Lord, he's worth more, far more than any baptism, any circumcision, any kind of keeping of anything, and any kind of you think you better than anybody else thing. The value of the Lord is this. When you make baptism more than him, he's of no value to you.
Right.
He's either everything or he's nothing.
Right.
I notice that we see the value of the Lord and the worth of liberty, the worth of the Lord. But in fairness, he says in verse 3 and 4, he tells about the worth of the law. See, the law is not worthless. It has worth as well. And if you think God took all that time to set Moses down on Mount Sinai and give him the law for no reason, no, that means something to God.
Right.
In Exodus 19, I believe it was, they said, Moses, tell God to give us the rules so we can follow the rules. Give us the law. We want to have a law so we'll know what to do, what's right and wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that Adam knew right and wrong and never had a Bible in his hand. He knew. God told him, but everything else, he just knew it. And when it come time to pick a mate, he knew that none of them other things belonged to him. He wasn't supposed to be with none of them.
That's right.
And when he called out on God wanting one, God didn't send him Steve.
Right.
Adam never had to figure out which bathroom to go to.
Yep.
Eve didn't either.
Right.
They knew.
Yeah.
There was a moral compass placed in man that he knew right from wrong. And get this, when we fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, we may not understand right from wrong, but we are born with a conscience that it'll bother you for a while.
Right.
Unless that conscience gets seared.
Right.
And that conscience will point you to right and wrong for a while.
Yeah.
It can't be depended on for life, but for a while you'll know things are right and wrong. You say, I don't believe that. Well, get in your car out here, drive 75 miles an hour up Highway 18, and you feel good about it the whole time and feel like, well, other people are doing it. I've seen others do worse. And then when that light comes on behind you, that conscience will kick in, and you'll be realized that conscience was there the whole time saying, this is dumb, don't do this. It's wrong. If you get to the point where that don't bother you, you've got real troubles.
Right.
But I see the worth of the law, because in verse 3, it has an obligation that can never be paid by you. Oh, I pay my bills. You can't pay this one. Well, listen, you don't understand. If I have to make payments, I'll get it paid off. You can't pay it. It says in verse 3, it says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the, it says, the whole law.
Yep.
And a debtor is somebody who owes somebody else. There are 265 laws, 348 prohibitions and all that. And I promise you this, if you haven't memorized John 3:17 yet, you probably don't know any of the rest of them things I just talked about. You're guilty of things you don't even have a clue about. You say, we're not under the law. If you hadn't got Christ, you under the law.
Right.
See, God placed his value out there and said, this is what a perfect man will do. We thought we was perfect, and then God set the law out there, and all of a sudden we ain't so perfect no more. All of a sudden, James chapter 2, verse 10 kicks in, where if we offend at one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. And here's a clue for you. Before you think you've kept half of it, or before you think you've got, well, I'm some of it, or my favorite, well, God's going to have the scales out there, and he's going to take my right and put them in this one, my wrong in this one, and just like in high school, I'm going to barely get out of that thing, it's going to weigh in my favor. When you were born into this world, when you were conceived in sin, you're already guilty.
Right.
That's the worth of the law. It shows you from a time of conception, even before you were born, time of conception, you were in sin conceived. So who said that? David under the inspiration of God. So wait a minute, didn't David had a child? No. David said himself was conceived in sin.
Yeah.
Not talking about that child he had, the one that died. Not talking about that one. He's talking about himself. Yeah. And listen, the only difference between you and David is this. He is a king and you're not.
Right.
So that lets me know from the courthouse to the outhouse, amen, we're all guilty.
Right.
And we're all guilty of sin, and the worth of that law is God uses it to show us that for a fact we are sinners condemned. It is God's perfect law. It is a law that can never be paid. We're debtors to that thing without Christ. If you're trying to go in by some other way, be it by circumcision like these Jews were trying to tell them Gentiles over there, hey, we glad Paul come here and told you the gospel. We glad you organized churches. We glad of all that. We glad you got out of the beer joint. We glad of that thing. We glad you're not worshiping Princess Diana no more. But you got to be circumcised or you can't go to heaven. That's what they were doing, these people. You know what we do to them? We tell them, if they don't do what we do, they ain't going to heaven.
Well,
it ain't got to be what we do, it's got to be what he done.
Right.
He fulfilled that law. He kept it all. He was virgin born, and that brought him in the way he could start right, being the fact he could keep the whole law because he started right.
Right.
You and I started wrong.
Yep.
See, he is the only begotten Son of God.
Yeah.
Not the one and only, not the once born, but he's the only begotten, meaning this. He's the first child God birthed into this world. Therefore, he come in here right.
Yeah.
He wasn't conceived in sin. He wasn't conceived in iniquity. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. And because he was born that way, the worth of the law came to him like this. He's not a debtor to it because he came and done all of it. When they tried to accuse him of things, it was stuff they was interpreting wrong.
Right.
He fulfilled the thing.
Right.
And he told them point blank, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Why? Because he knew you and I couldn't do it.
Right.
He knew the crowd he was talking to couldn't do it.
Right.
He knew that bunch of people following him, whether he was feeding them out in the field or whether they was with him privately talking, he knew they couldn't keep it. He knew Adam didn't keep it when he talked with him in the garden. He knew Moses didn't keep it. He knew David didn't keep it. He knew Abraham didn't keep it. And he knew you and I would be sitting here right today not keeping it.
Right.
The value of the law, it has an obligation that can never be paid by man. But secondly, I can say about the worth of the law, it has a condition that cannot be avoided. He says in verse 4, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, watch this thing, ye are fallen from grace. Notice what he didn't say. He did not say, you have lost your salvation.
Right.
They were once in a position of grace. They realized the value of the thing, that the law had such an obligation it couldn't be paid. Paul didn't go in there and preach grace to them. He came in there and preached the law to them.
Yeah.
You know why? That's the only Bible they had.
Right.
He preached the law to them. They got under conviction because they realized they had offended a holy God. And when they were told that when they offended that God, what they needed to do was trust somebody who shed his blood for them to make the payment on something they could never pay for, they trusted him. God dealt with their hearts. Paul dealt with their head. That's what preaching does. That's why you get mad. I don't agree with it. Me, I don't. It bothers me. But listen, while that's dealing with your head, the Holy Ghost deals with your heart. When he deals with your heart, the Word of God deals with your head, and he gets them things together, and there's all that turmoil inside you. Hey, listen, it's the Holy Spirit of God, the same one that conceived Jesus, starts drawing you to Christ. You may be saved.
Right.
When you come to him and you get saved, you are in a state and place of grace.
Yeah.
It's by grace through faith you're saved, and that not of yourselves.
Yeah.
And that being said, we know this. We look back in that last chapter. Abraham represented faith. Sarah represented grace. God didn't do it through the bondwoman. He done it through the free. Why? Because by grace through faith are you saved. But we know this looking at verse 4. He said, if you think you're justified by the law there, you're fallen from grace. Not fallen from the Lord. Not fallen from salvation. Fallen from grace. Instead of being somebody who's going out and telling folks about the Word of God and preaching to them that they might get saved and teaching them the Bible and showing them the great grace of God Almighty, now they've went out and started doing something different.
Yeah.
They started saying, well, you got to get saved, got to ask the Lord to save you, and then you got to go get circumcised.
Yeah.
The majority of human beings that live in this area will die and go to hell because they have trusted baptismal waters and a prayer.
Yep, yep.
They've never trusted the Lord. They've never came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I trust you. I realize I'm a sinner. You paid my sin debt. I come to you. No. If you ask people right here, are you saved? Of course I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Well, I got baptized. I said that prayer to the preacher. So all that stuff you say, every bit of it. And we wonder why there's so many liquor stores in this town. We wonder why there's so many new beer joints pop up. And we wonder why the jail's full. And we wonder why the jail's full of Baptists.
Yeah. Come on.
How'd they all get in there? What happened to them? Here's what happened. It says Christ has become of no effect. They're Christians. And they're trying to do it without Christ.
Yeah.
These are saved people he's talking to. Powerless. See, when you're fallen from grace, you're trying to live the Christian life without Christ.
Yep.
It can't be done.
Right.
Because of the worth God placed on the law, you can't pay it.
Yep.
So when you do stuff to try to pay the law, we've had crazy people in this church over the years that say stuff like this. Well, I'm doing this to pay Jesus back. How could you ever even get close? You won't even tithe right.
Come on.
So I'll give money when I can't. No, that ain't how it works. You're trying to keep the law as it suits you. You're falling from grace.
Come on.
You didn't lose your salvation. You've gotten away from the Lord. He's of none effect to you.
Right.
You ever wonder why you pray and nothing happens? You know what it is? Here it is. He's of no effect to you. You're powerless in your prayer life because you have tried to do something other than what God said was what you needed to do.
Yeah.
You've tried to place value on the law instead on the Lord, and you can't keep the law, and therefore you don't honor the Lord, and the law condemns you instead of helping you.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm a good person. No, you're not. I've tried to tell myself that, boy, I'm a pretty good person. Then I go home and I get to thinking about things and something crosses my mind. Fiery darts of the wicked come, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
And it happens.
Yeah.
I realize I'm as low down and as rotten as they come. Especially when the referee makes a bad call on the ball game when my team's playing. He becomes awful things. I know you're not like that. But when you watch the soap operas and the bad guy gets over on that little handsome thing you've been lusting after, boy, you get so mad you can chew through the TV screen. And by the way, he's a fag.
Yeah.
Just came out in the paper last week.
Reach it.
And what's the bad is people get all tore up about this stuff. They say, you don't understand, I'm a good person. You know what I heard one time? I heard that if something's true, you don't have to keep arguing it over and over. You tell it. That's why God calls debate a sin in Romans chapter 1.
Yes.
You don't have to keep debating the truth. You tell the truth.
Right.
But if you're constantly having to defend yourself from something, you might be guilty of it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're constantly having to tell yourself you're a good person, it's probably because you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Holy Spirit's not convicting you, your conscience is.
Yeah.
And if either one of them's convicting you, somebody full of the Holy Ghost is. And it gets to the point where you try to look back and say, well, I'll go back to the law, but the worth of the law has a price that can't be paid.
Yeah.
See, the values of this thing show Christ is superior.
Yeah.
See, when you try to make something else superior than him, he takes that thing away.
Right.
I want you to notice this. He said this. When he said, you're fallen from grace, I know this. I've read Hebrews. I read the verses they say over there about, you know, people say, oh, I didn't lose this. I don't know. If you could ever lose it, it says you could never get it back.
Right.
Grace you can get back. You know why? Because grace is grace. You can get grace again because grace gives. You can get grace again because grace will come back and show you pardon for walking away from grace. Grace ain't like you. Grace is like somebody that forgives unconditionally.
Yeah.
Not forgives sparingly. I'll forgive, but I can't forget. No, grace is I forgive.
Right.
Listen to me very carefully today. Christ is superior. It is him we need to place our value on. It is his death, burial, and resurrection that God favors above all the works of mankind. It is his ascension into heaven. They witnessed 500 deep saying, that's the Lord. It is him that's coming again. It's him that sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict you. It's him that made sure the Word of God was pinned down and preserved forever. It's him that's got you in his hand. It's him that saves the sinner. It's him that keeps the sinner.
Right.
Not you.
Amen.
Quit trying to do God's job for him. He don't need you to do that.
Right.
He needs you to obey what he's already told you to do. It's not the hard things that get you. It's the simple ones. It's them little foxes that spoil the vines.
Right.
I seen something up the road here the other day. I ain't seen in a long time. I saw a gray fox. You know what he is doing? He is sneaking around. I just happened to look in the right place where I never saw him. You know what he is after? Anything that wasn't his.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Are you being led astray by some little fox today?
No.
Oh, you don't have to. You can do this. No, you gotta come to Christ. Once you come to Christ, you stay with Christ.
Right.
It's him. There's not, listen. There's not a beer joint in the world, a liquor store, a pornography house, and all of those stuff that's better than him.
That's right.
There's not a person that's better than him. There's not a practice that's better than him. And for sure, if I didn't name it, there's no sin that's better than him.
That's right.
Christ is superior. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.